Thank you so much, Alpha Chi and Choir and Orchestra. What a great song as we've been talking about surrender. So let's continue to talk about surrender. Open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. All during the month of January, we've been in Proverbs 3, a tremendous passage of Scripture, one of the greatest chapters in all of the Bible. And while you're turning to that, let me just remind you that there are many of you who perhaps would like to join me for dinner this evening. About four times a year, we have the Pastor's Discovery Dinner. It is for all new members. And if you've joined our church within about a year and you have missed the Discovery Dinner, you're welcome to come this afternoon. Starts at 5 o'clock right over here in the big room just off this hall. It's called the Galilee Room. And it's for anybody. Let's say that you've been attending our church and you're interested in learning more about our church before you join the church. We'd like for you to come. And so anyone that likes to come that hasn't already made a reservation at the conclusion of this service to stop by the Bethany Suite, the big room next to the bookstore, and there'll be some clipboards for you to sign up. I'd love for you to come tonight. We're going to have a great time. It's totally free. Child care is provided. During this month, we've been talking about surrender to win, about how if you really want to win God's favor, God's blessing, you must surrender to Him. You must surrender your time. You must surrender your trust. Last week, we talked about how you need to surrender your mind, your thinking, and develop a biblical worldview. And today we're going to talk about surrender your treasure to God. And you say, well, how did you come up with all of those little things? Well, they're right there in the text. I mean, the Bible says these things need to be surrendered to God. And to see that, let's look at the text again, God's Word. Begin reading in chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Now we've learned that we are to trust the Lord, acknowledge the Lord. Look at verse 9. Honor the Lord. How do you do that? Look at this. With your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. You know, there's a lot of stress in the lives of people these days. And just people in America seem to be stressed out. I'd like to give you a little stress test, if you don't mind. It's a scientific stress test where you look at a picture that's going to appear on the screen. And if you'll notice, it's a picture of two almost identical dolphins. But scientists have determined that people suffering from stress will notice subtle differences between the two identical dolphins. Now, just if you see more than just two differences between these two dolphins, it indicates that you're under stress and you need a vacation. We're only going to put the picture up for a couple of seconds, so look really quick. Ready, look. What do you see? Now, if you don't see two dolphins right there, you're under a lot of stress and you're in need of a vacation. I don't know about you, but stress is real and people struggle with it. I can tell you for sure, you know, all seriousness aside, that the number one cause of stress in America, financial problems, money issues. And today, as I talk to you about surrendering your treasure to God, not only am I going to talk to you about what the Bible says about giving Him your treasure, I'm also going to talk to you about how you can get a better grip on your personal finances and maybe solve some of your money problems. Now, in this passage of Scripture that we just read, the Bible says we're to honor God by giving Him our first fruits. Now, obviously, we do not live in an agriculturally based economy, but in the times that these words were written, that was the measure of exchange, the standard of value, crops, livestock. And so the children of Israel were told to take the first and the best of the valuable things they had produced and to give them to the Lord. Now that was their tithe. And by the way, they did the same thing with their tithes of their first fruits that we do with the tithes of our offerings. It was given to the Lord's ministry for those who serve the Lord to carry forth the ministry of the Word. Let me just show you a scripture. 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verse 4 and 5. It says, He, King Hezekiah, ordered all the people living in Jerusalem to give the portion due the priests and the Levites. Here's what they used it for. So they could devote themselves to the law of the Lord. As soon as the order went out, the Israelites generously gave the first fruits of their grain, new wine, oil, honey, and all that the fields produced. They brought a great amount, a tithe, which the word tithe means 10%, of everything. Now, I just want you to know the Lord has really blessed our church financially. And you need to know that the reason I'm bringing a message, as I usually do once a year and only once a year, about giving, is not because we need more money. Trust me. God has blessed us financially. The reason I bring a message like this seriously is because I want you to be blessed. I want you to obey the Lord so that He can bless you. I want you to surrender your treasure to Him so you can win His favor and His blessing. Now, I just want you to know, in case you didn't know, that I don't really know who gives what to Green Acres Baptist Church. I don't check the giving records. Nobody does, except for those few ladies who are in our finance office who confidentially post it week after week, and it's sent to you. And so I can't tell you who gives what. I don't really know who tithes and who doesn't. The only family I know in this church that tithes is my family. But I can give you some sort of big picture total numbers because we're at the end of our financial year. Just for your information, last year, the people that gave to support the ministry of Green Acres Baptist Church, this includes budget, missions, all designated offerings, gave $12,935,000. That's just pretty amazing to think how God has blessed us. That's unusual for just about any church in America. You say, well, how many people gave that money? Well, we really divide our church into family units. Now, a family unit may be one single adult, but that's kind of how we divide it up. And in our church, we have 6,578 family units. But last year, you know how many of those family units gave to support the ministry of Green Acres Baptist Church? Only 3,521. 53% of our family units give offerings to support the church. That means 47% give zero. You say, well, what was the average gift? Just to let you know that the average gift is not that large. For the year, the average family gift to Green Acres Baptist Church was $1,966, which averages out to like about $37 a week. Now, you may be thinking, well, that's pretty good. But when you look at what the average family income is for the state of Texas, the whole state for 2003, it is $40,934. That's the average family income for all of Texas. And that just means if an average family tithed, that means their weekly gift would be about $787. So when you take all those numbers and you plug it in, let me just say, if every family in our church, because we've got 6,500 family units, if they tithe based on the average salary, and hey, let's face it, folks, there's nothing average about Tyler. We know that. Way above average. You know what the gifts would be to Green Acres? The total gifts given to Green Acres would be almost $30 million. Almost $30 million, $29,943. Well, praise the Lord, we received almost $13 million last year. But if people had just given the average, wow. So you know what? There's a lot of God's money still out there somewhere. And how does God feel about that? Well, we can only go to His Word. You know what, folks? God's financial plan hasn't changed in 3,000 years. And this is on your outline. Here's God's financial plan. It has never changed, and it is this. And this is why God has blessed our church, because we not only teach this, we practice this. Here it is. God's financial plan. God's children, that's those of you who are children of God, bring God's tithe, 10%, into God's storehouse, which we believe to be the church. Now, there's a passage of Scripture in Malachi chapter 3 that's on your outline that you've read before, and it is God speaking. And just listen to what God has to say. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, well, how do we rob you, God? The answer, in tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe, which means 10%, into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And look at this. God says, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. So folks, trust me, God has blessed us financially. It's amazing how God has blessed us. I'm not talking to you today so that you'll give more money. I'm talking to you today because I would love for you to experience the benefits of what God says right there in that verse. You know, it's always interesting when I preach on giving, and I only do it once a year, and too bad you didn't know that this was the day, to just kind of look at the expressions on people's faces. I mean, because there's basically two expressions. You know, one is, that's right. Pastor, let those people know how blessed they can be if they obey the Lord in this area. The other expressions look like maybe you just heard that you have to have a root canal done next week. So, because I love you, I just want to teach you the Word of God, and I'm going to call this the ABCs of tithing, and this won't hurt a bit. All right, let's just say, what are the ABCs of tithing? A stands for acknowledge. Acknowledge that God is the source of your income. I mean, that'll change your whole thinking about your life and your money when you acknowledge that everything that you have has come from God. But you know, we don't naturally think that. We naturally think, I worked, I went to school, I earned this, and it's mine. Oh no, my friend. The Bible says in James 1:17, every good and perfect gift has come down from above, coming down from the Father. One of my favorite movies was that old movie Shenandoah. I tell you, it's about a two-tissue movie, isn't it? And in the movie Shenandoah, Jimmy Stewart plays a hard-nosed farmer who's a widower named Charlie Anderson, and he's just one of those rough and tough kind of guys. And he sits down with his family to have a meal, and he begins to pray, and his prayer is a classic prayer. Maybe you remember it. He says, Lord, we plowed the field, we planted the field, we harvested the crop, we cooked it and put it on the table. It wouldn't be here if it weren't for our hard work, but we thank you for it anyway. Amen. Isn't that the attitude of most Americans? I created this wealth. I produced the possessions. I earned it. I deserve it. Well, it's easy to think, but my friend, I just got to tell you, that's not what the Bible says. I mean, and sure, some of you are blessed. You have a lot of possessions. But how did you produce this wealth? Well, the Bible says in Deuteronomy 8:17, this is a tremendous verse. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. I mean, don't you think that God, had He chosen, could have maybe scrambled a couple of little molecules in your brain and you probably wouldn't be where you are right now. He gave you the ability. He gave you the intelligence. Anything that you have in your life, you've got to say, God, I acknowledge it came from you. Now, you know why most Christians who don't tithe but want to tithe, why they feel like they can't tithe? Obviously, they say, well, I can't afford it. Listen, years ago in my life, in my family's life, we came to the understanding that we couldn't afford not to tithe. And the reason a lot of people don't feel like they can give to God, you know, liberally and generously is because their personal finances are in an absolute mess. So quickly, let me just tell you some things that you can do. How to fix your financial mess. How to fix your financial mess. Now, this is real practical stuff, so I hope you'll pay attention. If you've got an outline, write this down. If you don't, you want to write it down on the palm of your hand or take out a dollar bill and write on it or something, because this is something you need to know, especially young people and young families. How to fix your financial mess? Number one, start acting your wage. Not start acting your age, but start acting your wage. The biggest cause of financial stress in America is because people are trying to live beyond their income. Have you ever heard somebody say, I can't live on what I'm making? The truth is, I can't live to support my lifestyle. And the problem is people are trying to live a lifestyle that doesn't match their income. If you hadn't gotten it yet, let me just put it this way. If you make a Yugo salary, you can't drive a BMW. Write it down. If you're making a Yugo salary, don't try to drive a BMW. Well, sure, you can spread the payments out over 24 years until it's only, you know, $79 a month. Sure, I can drive. No. The biggest cause of financial stress is people living beyond their income. And I'm amazed when I talk to young couples and my wife in her class talks to them about money and to find out how few families actually have a budget. Budget? Yeah. Let me just tell you how to make a little budget for your family. Take a sheet of paper and draw a vertical line right down the center of the paper, and on the left side of that line, write the word income. That's the easy part. Write down what you take home, not what Uncle Sam takes home, but what you take home every month. On the right side of that line, write the word outgo. Outgo. And then just begin to write down all the monthly expenses you can think of. Some of them are fixed. In other words, they're the same every month. Some of them are variable. They change, but you pay it every month. And then figure in all those things. In other words, take 2 or 3 months of bank statements and checks and just look and say, where am I spending my money? And then add up all of that outgo. Now, compare your outgo with your income. If your outgo exceeds your income, your upkeep will be your downfall. But it's amazing how many families have never actually just done that and compared the numbers. And as I'm going to tell you a little bit later in this message, if your outgo is more than 80% of your income, you are right now, in financial trouble. Number one, start acting your wage. Number two, don't take it to the limit. Remember that song by the Eagles, Take It to the Limit, One More Time? Well, when it comes to credit cards, don't take it to the limit. I want to share with you a statistic that is absolutely amazing to me. The average credit card unpaid balance for Americans today is $3,600 per person. That's the average. And see, credit cards will get you in trouble. And one of the biggest causes of financial problems are people who max out their credit cards, and then they get another credit card to pay it off, and they max it out, and they just keep getting deeper and deeper and deeper in debt. Hey, let me just give you a warning here. Credit cards should be used for convenience, not to borrow money. In other words, I tell couples that if you cannot pay the full balance every month on your credit cards, you take those credit cards out and you put it in the drawer. And then if you can't pay your balance in 2 months in a row, you pull that drawer out and take draw and all in the backyard and set fire to that drawer with the credit cards in it. The biggest source of getting into unmanageable debt is the overuse of credit cards. Now, if you can pay off the balance, it's great. But if you can't, you need to get rid of it. Let me give you a couple of case studies. You ready for this? Ellen is 30 years old, single lady. She has an outstanding unpaid balance on her Citibank credit card of $3,500, 18% interest. Every month she pays the minimum amount, just the minimum amount. She never adds another purchase to that card. She's 30 years old. How long will it take her to pay off that balance? How old will she be when she pays off the balance? 70 years old. How can that be? Interest keeps accruing and adding up on that unpaid balance. Well, let me give you another case study. Tom and Sandra need a new washing machine. So they go down to Sears and they find one for $299. And so they get a Sears credit card and they put it on a Sears credit card and pay it off over time. When they finally pay off that $299 washing machine, how much does it actually cost? $1,199, almost $1,200. You see, friends, that's what credit will do for you. And I know I'm talking to some people, that's how you make your living. You know, other people's credit. But friends, there are families and there are people in deep financial trouble because they have misused credit cards. Now, I don't know about you, but I carry the Master's card. Because there are some things that money just can't buy. And you don't need to leave home without him. Because when you talk about salvation, forgiveness, peace, joy, priceless. So my friend, when you are in debt to someone, they become your master and you become their slave. So don't take it to the limit. Here's the third thing. You want to get out of your financial mess? Learn to be content. Hey, that's it. Just learn to be content with what you have. Some people think that contentment is something that you find. Oh, I'm looking to find contentment. And most Americans, according to surveys, have said, if I could just have a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more, I would be content. Oh, no, because when you get a little bit more, then you want a little bit more. I was going through the internet the other night, and I came across a website that is for confessions. It's for people to confess. It's got all these areas, and one of them, the areas was greed. And I just happened to write this one down. A person wrote on this website, "I have a $2 million house, a new car, and everything anyone would want, and it's not making me happy. I want more." There's a person that will never be content. How about you? The Apostle Paul really had been rich at times. He had to be rich. He had money one time to charter a ship. That's like us chartering a jet. But yet he also came to a place where he was in prison and had nothing. And he writes some great words about contentment. And this is what he said in Philippians chapter 4. He says, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." And maybe you didn't know, but this is the context of this verse. "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." So my friend, you don't find contentment. You learn it. You place yourself in a state of contentment. And so the first thing, the first A of tithing is acknowledge that God owns it all and He's the source of your income. And if your financial life is in a mess, you need to get out of that mess so you can honor Him. Number two, the B stands for believe that God will keep His promises. You know, tithing is not about money. It's about trusting God. Look again what it says in Proverbs 3:5. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." Trust the Lord. Acknowledge the Lord. Verse 9 says, honor the Lord. Verse 10 says, if you honor the Lord with your wealth, your barns will be overflowing. Your vats will overflow. Now, it all boils down to this, ladies and gentlemen. Can you take God at His word? Can you trust Him? Jesus shared 38 parables. Well, that's how many are recorded. I happen to believe He probably shared a lot more that just aren't recorded here. 38 parables we have recorded in the New Testament, and 11 out of 38 deal with financial stewardship. This is one of the things Jesus said about giving. In Luke 6:38, He said, "Give, and it'll be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." In other words, Jesus said, if you give with a teaspoon, you'll get back with a teaspoon. If you give with a tablespoon, you'll get back with a tablespoon. If you give with a shovel, you'll receive back with a shovel. But God's shovel is always bigger than your shovel. You know, some people are like the Sea of Galilee, which is a beautiful freshwater lake teeming with life. It receives water from the north, and that water refreshes that beautiful lake, and then it flows out of the south, making the Jordan River. Beautiful place. But about 50 miles south, there's something called the Dead Sea. Same water. But you know why the Dead Sea is dead? Why there's nothing that lives there? Why it's a barren, cold, dead place? Is because the Dead Sea only receives water, but there's no way for water to escape, and it just sits there. The Sea of Galilee receives water and passes it on. The Dead Sea receives water and hangs on to it, and that's why it's the Dead Sea. And some people are like the Sea of Galilee. God gives to you, and you just give it away. Then He gives you some more, and you give it away. He gives you some more, and you give it away. He gives you some more, and you give it away. But my friend, if you ever, ever get to the point where God gives you something and you hoard it, that's when the cycle is broken and death and decay sets into your life. This is what Billy Graham said. God has given us two hands, one to receive with and the other to give with. We are not cisterns made for hoarding. We are channels made for sharing. And so, A, acknowledge God as the source of your income. B, believe that God will keep His promises. And then C, cheerfully surrender your first fruits to God. Cheerfully surrender your first fruits to God. It says in verse 9, honor the Lord with your first fruits. Now, folks, here's your problem, because I've heard it from so many people. They say, "Oh, Pastor, I want to tithe. I want to give to God. But frankly, when I pay my house bill and I pay my car bill and I pay the insurance bill and the power bill and I pay all my bills, then I look at what I have and I don't have enough to give anything to God." Well, my friend, you're giving God leftovers. And did you know this admonition is to honor the Lord? And when you only give God leftovers, you dishonor the Lord. I mean, how do you think I'd feel if you invited me over to your house for tea? And you took a tea bag and put it in your cup and poured hot water into it. And after your tea bag was fully flavored in your tea, you say, "Would you like some tea?" And you hand me that old tea bag. Say, "Here, use this one." Dishonor. I mean, how would I feel if I came up to you and said, "Hey, you got some chewing gum? Could I have a piece of chewing gum?" And you say, "Yeah, here you go." Well, isn't that what people are doing to God? They're giving him the leftovers. When the Bible says not only what we're to give, the tithe, and when we're to give, first fruits, it ought to be the first check you write. By discipline, the first gift you give every month, or however you give, or however you pay your bills, the first one ought to give to the Lord. It says something. You're honoring him by that. And it says how you're to give. You're to give cheerfully. Look at what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful. And that word cheerful is the word hilarion. We get our word hilarious from it. It ought to be a experience of joy. Ought to give. God loves a cheerful giver. I mean, all it says is that you ought to giggle when you give. And if you're not giggling when you give, something's wrong with your attitude about that. I mean, are you saying, "Oh, I got to give"? Well, you've got the wrong attitude. It's not "I got to give." I get to give to the Lord. You know, God has issued a challenge here. He says, you know, bring your tithe into the storehouse. He says, test me. And just see if I won't open the floodgates of heaven. I hope you know that this is the only time in all the Bible where God says, "You put me to the test." Oh, he puts us to the test all the time. But this is the only time he says, "Test me." And you know what? I've done this for 25 years now. I add my own personal challenge. And I'm serious. If you are a born-again believer, because this only works for God's children, and you're not tithing, here's my challenge. I add to God's challenge. Try it for 6 months. Faithfully, cheerfully tithe for 6 months, first check. And at the end of 6 months, if God has not blessed your life in a way so much greater than right now, you come and let me know, verify it, and if it's true that God has not kept his promise, I will close this book. I'll walk out of this pulpit. I'll quit my job as pastor of this church. And I'll never preach again. You know why? Because I honestly believe that if Malachi 3:10 is not true, what makes us think John 3:16 is true? But it is true. They're both true. It's the Word of God. I've issued that challenge many years, and I've never had anybody come to me. I didn't say God will give you more money. I just said your walk with Him will be sweeter, and your intimacy with Him will be deepened if you honor the Lord in this one area. You know, as a pastor, I get to hear from a lot of people. And one of my favorite things is getting letters from people who said they tried tithing. Elizabeth Fry wrote this. I'm going to read the whole letter, but just parts of it. She said, "After graduate school, I had racked up thousands of dollars of education debt. I knew I should tithe, but how? So on faith, I jumped up my semi-monthly offering checks. At first, I tried to write the check after the rest of my bills and never found I had enough. I was getting more and more behind. Then after I heard your message on giving, I realized, I don't know why, but if I wait to write my tithe check after other expenses, I always come up short. So I decided to write my tithe check first." Now that part was when she was single. She got married and continued to tithe. She and her husband bought a house, and the letter continues. "About 2 weeks after moving into our new home, I called to get the payoff on my student loan from the graduate school. The voice on the other end of the phone said, 'As long as you make your next payment on time, the rest of your loan is being forgiven.' I said, 'What? How can that be? By my calculations, I still owe almost $9,000. And the voice said, 'You have made all your payments on time and never gone into deferment. This is a Bond 3 loan from a state fund, and all loans in your status will be forgiven as of January as long as you make your December payment on time. You, along with others in your same situation, will be receiving information about this after the first of the year.'" She writes, "Well, I had to wait to receive the actual paperwork to really believe it was true. But a warm wave of love washed over me as I immediately thought of that first check I'd written on faith, which represented 10% of my wages. You see, I can't outgive God, even if I try. The monthly amount on the Bond 3 loan was more than the extra I was paying toward my tithe. As I've told my friends about what happened, I've been praying for the Holy Spirit to convict other hearts as He did mine. Because I've known not just a cheerful heart as I write those tithe checks, but a joy that cannot be described in words. I have received hundreds of letters like that. It's not about money, it's about surrender. And when you surrender all you are and all you have, your money comes along, you understand? I don't know what it is in Baptist churches. Sometimes we get so hung up about, you know, holding up your hands. We think, you know, if you hold up your hands, the very next thing you're going to do is start blabbering in tongues or something like that, you know, passing out. Well, the Bible talks about, you know, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and lifting holy hands in prayer. And I wonder why God in His Word says, lift up your hands to my name. I'm just wondering, could it be that the international sign of surrender, lifted hands? I mean, when soldiers are surrendering to their conquerors, policeman says, hey, you're under arrest, put them up. Could it be that the Bible just wants us to show God, wants us to show our submission to God by bowing the knee? He wants us to show our surrender to God just by saying, God, I surrender. You see, here's the point. Don't miss this. In this whole series, don't miss this. God isn't interested in your money. He doesn't want your money. He wants you. He wants you. He's after you. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't have any bills. He doesn't have any expenses. He doesn't have any financial needs. He wants you. He wants you to come to a place in your life where you say, I surrender. All to you, I surrender. And my friend, the greatest example of surrender in the history of the world was when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross. He had said in the Garden of Gethsemane, oh Lord, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. And then He made it really clear that they weren't taking His life from Him. He was surrendering it. He says, I lay down my life. No one takes it from me. He said, I do this willingly. That's what He said in John chapter 10. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. So maybe today, what you need to do to absolutely revolutionize your life and put you in a different direction is to just say, Lord, I surrender. All to Jesus, I surrender. All I have, all I am, all I will ever be, I surrender to you. Let's pray. Now, Lord, we know that there's sort of a level of casual commitment that people have when maybe they show up on Sundays and think about you for a few hours. And we know that kind of casual commitment doesn't really bless you. But we know that you say that your eyes are roaming all throughout the earth looking for people whose hearts are totally committed to you. And I pray that today in this group of people that you will allow your eyes to settle on the hearts of many who lift up their hands, at least in their hearts, and say, I'm surrendering to you, Lord. All my failures, my future, my fears, I surrender to you today. Oh, and Lord, we know the money part, that'll come. So may today you be crowned as Lord in the lives of your children. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.